From John chapter 21, beginning with verse 4. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with the fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time since Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" And he answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, "Follow me." Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, thank you for this call to follow that you gave to your disciples, this restoring moment, this love. Lord, keep us in your love and help us to follow in that same love, we pray in your name. Amen. Please be seated. We've talked about it was a shocking timeline. At this point, you should be aware of the fact that it was a shocking timeline, because from the arrest of Jesus to him being in the grave was, in point of fact, less than 24 hours. And they kind of wondered what just happened the last 3 years of our lives that we spent. And they were not expecting to find an empty tomb. They just weren't. But they found an empty tomb, and the angel there ends up saying, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" Duh. Kind of silly thing to do. Don't go looking for your friends in the cemetery. Go looking for them over in the mall, because they're among the living. Jesus is among the living. He has risen. And so, on the road then to Emmaus, he fell in with a couple of them and explained how the cross had to be, and they didn't get it until they got to where they were going, and he broke the bread and they recognized him and gotcha. And then they went back, right, and they reported this to the rest of the disciples, and they greeted them with, "It's true, he's risen, he's appeared to Simon." And then as they were explaining all of this, Jesus appeared to all of them, showed him his hands, showed him his side, except for Thomas, who wasn't there. And then a week later, they were all together once again, and Jesus came among them, "Peace be with you." And he appeared to Simon and showed Simon, right, "See my hands, see my side. Thomas acknowledges my Lord and my God." And so we have Simon now being in faith. And today, then, we deal with kind of one of the last parts of the events of the Easter season, the Easter accounts, which is the rather odd return to Galilee. And it's an odd return to Galilee. Why do I say that it's odd? Well, thinking about it for a moment, why go back to Galilee? Jesus ends up ascending from where? Just outside of Jerusalem. On the other hand, Jesus died in Jerusalem. He was raised from the dead not far away from Jerusalem. It's 3 days hike back up north to Galilee. Which means that, okay, they've had a week. It's been a week. How do we know this? Because Thomas has been restored. So apparently, the Gospel of John tells us that they do that on the one hand. On the other hand, why go to Galilee at all? What's the deal? Is it just that you leave them alone and they're going to go and do that, just sort of wander away? Well, actually, Jesus had specifically told them, you will all fall away the night he's arrested. It's an offensive thing. They don't want to hear it. They object to it. But Jesus told them, you will all fall away, for it's written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But he says what? After I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. So he actually told them that. You find that in Mark and you find that in Matthew, which is, of course, very, very interesting because I just read to you out of John. That's different. Similarly, at the end of Mark's gospel, don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He's risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. Go tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. So Matthew's testimony says the night he's betrayed, the night he's arrested, he's going to go to Galilee. And Mark's gospel says this. Luke actually does not recollect this. That's okay. Not every book is going to contain everything that Jesus did. But the interesting thing, of course, is that Matthew and Mark recall Jesus telling his disciples they'd meet them in Galilee. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke end with Jesus and the disciples in Jerusalem and make no mention of a trip to Galilee. John, on the other hand, well, curiously enough, John's gospel doesn't mention Jesus telling them to go to Galilee. He just meets them there. How does this work? Well, because they're all eyewitnesses of events. Some people end up trying to find some way. It's a literary... No, they're all eyewitnesses of events. And so here we have a situation where, yeah, they were told to go this. Matthew and Mark tells us this. And John then gives us the account. Why go back up to Galilee? Well, Jesus told them, on the one hand, go back up to Galilee. Why else go back to Galilee? What was significant about Galilee? Yeah. Galilee is where this all began. And so they are going back to where it all began. And they were first called to be disciples after what happened. You know how the event goes. They had been fishing all night and caught nothing. Every time we hear a record of them fishing, they don't seem to catch a whole lot without the Lord's help. Which, by the way, if you guys are going to go fishing, you may want to ask for the Lord's help, because otherwise you might be frustrated. Even then you might be frustrated. I don't know. But they'd been out all night fishing and caught nothing. And then Jesus had this crowd he was trying to teach on shore and said, hey, can I go out in your boat and teach? He teaches the crowd. And he says, hey, why don't you guys put out and let down your nets for a catch? And Peter at that point, of course, said, we fished all night and caught nothing, but because you said so, all right. And of course, then they catch enough fish that they couldn't fill. They couldn't do much more than just fill the boats. They were sinking two boats full of fish, one catch. Peter says, depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man, because he realizes, yeah, I shot my big mouth off. And Jesus said, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. And that was the start. And it was at the Sea of Galilee and then over the lake, right? And this is the centerpiece for a lot of their early ministries. So it makes sense. They're going back to where it all began. And by the way, when Jesus said, I will strike the shepherd, the sheep will be scattered, you are going to fall away from me, after I've risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee, the next thing that had happened in the gospel was Peter declaring, even if all fall away, I will not. You all are going to fall away. I will meet you in Galilee. Not going to happen, Lord. You're wrong. Don't ever say to Jesus, you're wrong. Especially when it comes to your own ability to live up to your expectations. That's not going to go well. Tell you the truth, today, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times. Peter insisted emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. Why are we going to Galilee? Because sometimes you got to go back to Galilee. By the way, Peter takes a lot of heat for this. Peter needs to take a certain amount of heat from this, but he is the first and chief among equals, because the others said the same. So Peter was a leader in crashing and burning. He sank perhaps a bit lower than the rest. but they all need to go back to Galilee. Sometimes you got to go back to the beginning. Back in Galilee, oh, this looks familiar. They fished all night. They caught nothing. They see a stranger on the shore. Hey, throw your nets on the right side of the boat. You'll catch something. Happily, no one shoots their mouth off because, okay, we've learned somewhat of a lesson. And what do they catch? They catch such a load of fish, they can't bring it into the boat. John says, wow, this looks familiar. I think that's the Lord. Peter pulls on his outer garments and wades or swims to shore. And the others follow, towing in the net, because fishermen are fishermen. They're not letting that kind of fish go. There's 153 fish in the net. Why are there 153 fish in the net? What's the symbolic meaning of 153 fish in the net? There are some who have said that it's the sum of the first 17 integers, so maybe there's some sort of completeness going on there. It's also the sum of the first 5 factorials, that is to say, 1 plus, well, just 1, and then 2 plus 1, and 3 plus, you know, all the way up you get 153 if you get the first 5 factorials. Some have suggested it was the number of different known ancient species of fish, because maybe the ancient world was, maybe this was trying to say every type, so it's talking about every type of people symbolically is going to, maybe God's doing that sort of message. Others end up saying numerologically it's the sum of Simon's name plus the sum of the Greek word for fish. These are people with way too much time on their hands. There is one man who ended up studying 7 different categories of types of explanations. Not 7 different explanations, 7 different whole categories, approaches to answering why do we have 153 fish. But I think what makes the most sense, since the text gives us no reason to interpret it that way, is just, you know what, they actually caught a whole lot of fish. Because what can you say? If you knew a fisherman who caught in one go 153 fish, what are you going to hear about from that fisherman? 153 fish. That's about it. It's not hard. John was a fisherman. John writes a gospel. He's going to write down the number of fish. And the net wasn't broken. Good. But the fish brings them back to the beginning, to the place where the ministry began, and after they'd all fallen away and after they'd boasted that they would sooner die, they're back at the beginning. It's an interesting device that Jesus uses. It means that they had to leg it 3 days up there, and they're going to have to leg it 3 days down from there in this time between when Jesus rises from the dead and when Jesus ascends into heaven. Now, did he bring them up there to tell them that he forgave them? Doesn't say. Doesn't say he doesn't say that. But I will tell you that in all likelihood, I don't think that's what's going on. I don't think it's going on because of this simple reason. Easter Sunday, Jesus rose from the dead and he appeared to Simon. What do you think they may have talked about at that moment? At some point, Simon may have said about that denial, Lord, sorry. It's possible, right? He appeared to everyone else later that evening. They all fell away. What do you think that that might have come up in conversation? Well, maybe no one mentioned it. Maybe it's one of those situations, one of those passive-aggressive, just quiet, we're not going to bring up that thing. It's just going to be awkward in the background. That's possible. But then he appeared to them all a week later. In all likelihood, probably this was addressed. But it's one thing to tell people, I forgive you, and it's another thing to help them get past their failure. Because this was a profound betrayal. This was an emotional sort of a thing. And the problem is, very often, what do people run into, especially something that's traumatic? Now, don't mistake me. Jesus' arrest was primarily traumatic for Jesus. Okay, if you want to talk about the person who ends up being brutalized and traumatized the most, by the way, that's going to be Jesus. But what is it like to have had that sort of a catastrophic character failure, having just hours before said, never going to happen? And what's coming back to their minds? They came with soldiers and they arrested him, and we were scared that they would take us too. And yeah, I forgive you. And okay, but Peter is sitting there, yeah, and there was a fire, and I was warming myself, and one of them had already asked me if I was with him, and I said no. And then another one asked me if I was with him as I was warming by the fire and the trial was going on, and I said no. And then someone else said, yeah, my cousin was the guy that you cut his ear off. You're one of them. No, absolutely not. Never touched a sword, really, I promise. And at that moment, Jesus looks at him. And you want to bet those eyes haunted him? So the Lord himself appears to Simon. I forgive you. And Jesus tells him this personally. And what is it that Simon hears? I forgive you. And what is it that Simon's thinking about later on that evening? What's Simon thinking about later on tomorrow? And the day after that? Well, there was this fire and I was warming myself. But I did that. And how could I do that? And Jesus appeared to all of them Easter Sunday evening. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. But they came with soldiers. And we were scared. And we didn't want to be arrested. They were taking him, and then they killed him. And we survived because we ran out on him. I forgive you. And Peter is also haunted with, but there was this fire. Lord, I'm so sorry there was this fire. And please understand. It's one thing for you to forgive, but please understand. And anyone do this? We are haunted over and over again. Jesus appeared to them, peace be with you. Thomas, see my hands inside. And as the Father sent me, I am sending you out. I got a job for you guys to do. And in all likelihood, they came with soldiers. I'm sorry, Lord. I'm sorry. You have done this. You have rehearsed this. Peter, there was a fire, Lord, and your eyes. I cannot get past those eyes. I am so sorry. And the past haunts relentlessly. What do you do? How many times do you ask for forgiveness? How do we ask and how do we get past regret? Is it about forgiving ourselves? Is it just getting past this? Can we get past this? We hear we're forgiven over and over again, and you could cry out over and over and, God, forgive me. But has he forgiven you? Yes, because the first time you ask for forgiveness, you're forgiven. So what is there left to forgive? Well, nothing. Well, then what's the problem? We don't even have to try and label the problem because we know the problem. And so Jesus meets with them and he says, let me make you a meal. And he hands them bread and he hands them fish. They ate a lot of fish. Actually, eating bread and fish, Jesus feeding, you know, a bunch of people with bread and fish, it's a very Jesus-y thing to do. They're back in this on the one hand. On the other hand, in their day and age, to eat a meal together, what's that do? When you had people who had enmity, you'd sit them down together. They would eat a meal together as a way of being reconciled. And what is he? He's showing, look, we're reconciled. Look, we have fellowship. Who needs this? Does Jesus, the aggrieved one, need to be brought to? No, these guys who are feeling so bad. Come here. It's all right. Don't be haunted by this. And at the meal, there's a fire. It's a charcoal fire. It is an anthracia. Of course, you know what an anthracia is, right? I don't know, but it sounds like anthrax. It does. Because anthracite is the technical name for coal, and an anthracia is a coal or charcoal fire. There's two places in the New Testament where this word for fire is used. Why? Because the normal word for fire is pyros, from which we get a pyre, right? There's two places in the whole New Testament where an anthracia is the word for a fire. The second one is here. First one, well, it was dark, and I was by a fire, and I was being warmed by the fire. And so Peter's brought back to that situation, and he'd brought them all back round to the beginning. He brought Peter back to the fire, brought him back to his denial. Now, what do you do with someone who is haunted like this? I forgive you, forgive you, forgive you, forgive you. Peter, stop it, right? Does that work? No, it does not. So he shifts it off of Peter. Because that's who Jesus is. He's bright enough to realize, I can keep telling you I forgive you forever. I'll forgive you tomorrow and the next day and next week. And you're just going to be haunted by this so long as you were on this regret hamster wheel. So he kind of messes with him because he just derails the train of thought. Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? More than these could be either the fish. And let's not discard the fish too quickly. He's a fisherman, right? Or these other guys, because you said that even if they all fell away, you wouldn't. Do you really love me more than these guys? Lord, you know I love you. Okay. Back down a little bit in humility, that's fine. Good. Feed my lambs. Which lambs? The vulnerable ones. The ones who've just come to faith, the ones who maybe are going to need to learn a little bit, who maybe are going to stumble. Feed my lambs. Again, Jesus says, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Good. Take care of my sheep. Which sheep? The sheepy ones. They get lost. They don't have a clue. They need someone to look after them. I've got them. They're important to me. Look after them for me. I'm giving you this responsibility. To appease me? No. I do not give things to people in order to try and appease them, appease me if they're valuable. I trust the valuable things to those that I'm close to, that I trust and that I know I can rely on. How much does Jesus care about his sheep? Enough to die for them. Third time. Do we have to do this one more time? That hurts, Lord. Why do you keep asking me this? Well, because you keep not believing I forgave you, Peter. Right? Don't think that isn't going on here. And don't think that isn't important. How many times do you have to hear that you're forgiven to just sort of let that go? Because the Lord lets that go the first time. Up to now, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. I'm a rat, I'm a loser, I'm a failure. Don't think that Peter wasn't thinking that. But now it's getting serious. Come on, Lord, believe me. Okay, come on, Peter, believe me. I love you. Feed my sheep, Peter. Take care of them. We are past that. I love you. We don't have to look there. I love you. We're doing stuff together now. I love you. Let's move along. And I praise God that he took him back to Galilee. Peter would go on one day to give up his life rather than give up his faith in Jesus. When he's old. He spent his entire life taking care of Jesus' sheep. What kind of a man do you think he would have been with the ones who have stumbling faith, who mess up royally, who need an awful lot of forgiveness? The sort of a guy who would write, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. Step away from that stuff, right? By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. You are messing up. God has brought you back. God has saved you. Got it. What do you need to be restored over? What are you haunted by? What do you have a hard time believing that God has forgiven, even though, trust me, he's good for his word? He brings us back to the beginning. He brings us back to the faith. Where were you when the Lord called you in faith? Some of you can remember that. Some of you can't. Some of you grew up in the faith, but there were times and places where you knew that He called you into this. Great. Do you think He still would have called you if you'd have made that colossal mess up that you're bothering over now? Yes, He would have. Which means He would have wanted you regardless before. He still wants you regardless now. Do not fixate on sins that Jesus has died for and has forgiven. Do not be burdened by the shame of them. You are restored to Him. He knows your heart. He knows that you love Him. Tell Him you love Him. You're bothered by your past. You're bothered by this thing. You know what? If you've confessed it, Lord, you know I love you. And hear His words. Good, we got stuff to do. And do stuff with Him. Because He loves you and He wants to be close to you and He wants to take today and tomorrow with you. You spent way too much time feeling apart from Him. Let Him continue to restore Him, to restore you to Him. So, this week, spend the time with people who matter most. Think about restoration. What kind of care does Jesus have in bringing His disciples back to Galilee? What kind of love does Jesus have in taking the time to do that? This was horribly unnecessary, except that He cares about their hearts. How much does Jesus care about your heart? Think about your past. What great boasts have you failed Jesus with? Spectacularly. What failures still haunt you? Let Him ask, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Be restored to Him. Seek daily to do stuff with Him, not to appease Him, but because you are His. Let's pray together, huh? Lord, your forgiveness in many ways is so freely given. It is so hard sometimes to freely receive it. And so many things keep trying to haunt us. Lord, help us to be set free. To simply say, Lord, you know we love you. Thank you that you love us so much that you take the time to speak to our hearts. Thank you for speaking to your disciples' hearts and sending them out. Thank you for specifically singling out Peter. Lord, teach us compassion and grace from that we might receive your compassion and grace, and that we might also tell others who are hurting and having a hard time getting past it of your great, kind compassion and grace. Thank you for the gift of today and your presence and your love, we pray in your name. Amen. Please stand and sing with me, My Jesus, I Love Thee.